Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we again approach thy great throne of mercy and grace and thank you, Lord, for this hour in which we live. We know it's a troubled time, but we know it's also a time of peace, knowing that as Abraham met the king of Salem on that road after the battle was fought, there was peace and victory and a communion such as he had never had previously. So we pray, Lord, in this last hour in which we live, fighting the good fight of faith and hopefully pressing the battle to the gates, that we will come into this place of fellowship and communion with you, bringing us peace in our hearts, minds, and soul. Help us in our study tonight, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we've been studying these covenants, of which I believe we're on to number 9 tonight. And I think perhaps what we have gathered, or should have gathered, is the fact that we see the sovereignty of God, and we see God moving, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews, where God intervened. And if God intervened, interposed himself, as it says there concerning Abraham, then when it comes to his covenants, God will always interpose or intervene. Because we find over here in the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, the preacher is Solomon, he's the son of David that sat on the throne, and he says in verse 14 of the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it should be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear him. That which has been is now, and that which hath is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. That's a perfect picture of the Alpha and Omega of God, where God does not change his ways, as Brother Branham said. So we see in here God intervening himself, as in this last day, you see the pillar of fire, take the picture taken with Brother Branham. And then, of course, we know that God was in the prophets, and so he continues to be in the prophets, if there should be others, which there will be, Moses and Elijah appearing to Israel. God does not change his ways. So this is what's very important about the covenants which we're looking at. Now, especially since God does not change his ways, you realize that as we study these covenants, we particularly emphasize the Exodus, which was, of course, typed most graphically under Moses. And I say that more so than Brother Branham brings the Exodus, which was under Christ, putting us into a third Exodus. Now, personally, though I agree with him, I see much more in the Exodus under Moses, where the people were moving out from one land into another land, which actually was the people really possessing what God had promised them they should possess under the right conditions. So we're looking at the very same thing today. So as we look at the hour of the Exodus, in this hour, we're looking at the same Exodus in the time of Moses. So, all right, we're going to Exodus chapter 6. And here we read what God says to Moses. And we'll just read the first 8 verses. We read them before, but we haven't taken time to look at them as we're going to look at them tonight. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. and I have remembered my covenant, which simply means the foreknown is to be manifested. Wherefore, said of the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you up from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you unto me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you up from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Now you notice the emphasis at this particular time is upon the people going into the land that was promised to them that they should possess. And though there are other things mentioned in this particular time, which are valuable and must be taken into consideration, the great theme is entering into the promised land. Now, this is what they were to have their minds upon as to being the ultimate. Even though there will be special conditions that they go through, there might be various elements that will be a problem to them, and they were. We see them as they journey into it. And there was much stumbling around, yet they were to keep their eyes upon the promised land as to what God had promised them. Now, you'll notice that out of this mixed multitude that went through the Red Sea and progressing in their journey to take over the land that God had said was theirs, they get into all kinds of sins and all kinds of problems, until only two people over 20 years of age enter in and all the rest die off. And when the 12 spies go into the promised land to bring back a report, you will notice that only those two men, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a favorable report. In other words, their visualization of what was before them gave them the strength to overcome and to inherit, wherein the rest of them lost the vision and they never did inherit. Now, if you go to the book of Hebrews, which we're not going to necessarily go to, but maybe we'll just go to it and we'll might have to make some shortcuts tonight, but it's all right. Go to Hebrews this 11th chapter, and you will notice here, at the time of the Exodus, and that's what we're talking about, the 23rd verse, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king commandments. Now, don't think for 1 minute they weren't afraid of the king commandments. But they weren't afraid of the king commandments as much as they respected God's word and the revelation of that hour. Don't think they weren't bugged because they were bugged. And let's face it, they were hiding their children. They didn't want anything to happen, but they threw their faith unto God. Now watch. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, and so on. Now, if you study the lives of all of these people, you will notice that each one of them held up before them constantly the word of God which was presented to them at that particular hour. It says concerning Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. All down the line, you can see that these people, as you might say, zeroed in on their faith for the particular promise. Now, As you look at our particular hour, what is that promise that we have in mind? The promise that we have in mind is actually immortality. There was never another group of people able to stand as we believe we're standing in this hour, zeroing in on immortality, going into the millennium, being taken out of here with the resurrected dead, caught up in a rapture to the marriage supper of the Lamb, a 3.5-year period with the Lord, coming back then upon the earth. So Moses here and these people were taken back by God to the hour of the establishment of the covenant, wherein there would be a people like kings and priests unto God. The wealth of the world would pour into them and unto them, which you saw happened under David and under Solomon, when they were the great nation of the world. Now, of course, they went into eclipse. We are looking to be that nation under God that does not go into an eclipse. Now, so as we go here to the book of Exodus, and we see these people reviewing the word of the hour, which was not a word that had not been given, but a word that had not been fulfilled as it would be fulfilled at that hour. Now, that's just where we are tonight. It isn't that this word that we have today hasn't been being fulfilled, but it has never come to the place as it is today wherein it is being fulfilled. And we're looking at a final analysis. See, it's been coming up, but now we are getting to the place of a going in. So, looking at these particular verses of Scripture and applying them to our situation tonight, in this hour in which we live, we ought to see some pretty fine types and, as Paul said, examples to us. Because now this word has become an example, as it said in Ecclesiastes, what God has done before, He's doing again. As Brother Branham says, He never changes His ways. And if you can tell what He did at one particular juncture, you can tell what He's going to do at the same juncture, which either types or is a fulfillment, a further fulfillment of that particular time. So we read these verses. Now, this portion of Scripture here deals with two previous covenants. Now notice what it says in verse 4. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Now, you'll notice at that particular time, as it says over there in the book of Acts, God never gave Moses any place where his foot really trod. He had to look way down the road, of which this land was only a type. Now, you notice Israel's going in there in type again, but it is a future, a fuller and more positive type than it was previously. So there is then a land wherein they were only pilgrims, allowed to abide a little time. Now they're going in to be their homeland. Now, continuing, it says in verse 5, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, the covenant of the promised land in verse 4 is based on Genesis 15:12-15, and we've read it before. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be strangers in the land that is theirs, and shall not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they serve will I judge. Afterward they'll come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now, the covenant in verse 5, declaring an end to their forced labor under the Egyptians with the promise of their own dominion over their own possessions, is a type of Genesis 1, 26-28. Now, you'll notice what I'm trying to show you here, that the Bible, in every type and shadow, and every single thing brings you to one place. And that's got to be the original covenant of God. And now, as we say that, I want you to know that God is not a God of convenience, wherein He has allowed man to do what he wants to do, then conveniently comes in. He's a God of absolute integrity and sovereignty. And it doesn't matter what man thinks he's doing, God is running the show. How in the world could there be such a thing as God saying, I'm going to let them go down into Egypt. In fact, I'm going to send them down there, and I'm going to put them under bondage and duress. Except that was His actual plan. And that was His plan. God was in it. But notice, He said at an appropriate time, see, when there's the cup of the Amorites is built, when it's the right time, I'm going to bring them back, and the right time is roughly 400 years. Now, let's just go back to the original covenant I was talking about. And that's in Genesis 1, and it's 26-28. And God said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over all cattle, over all the earth, every creeping creep upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. The image of God created him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, look, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And so on. So, what you see here is this covenant, back in here, Genesis 15, 12 to 15, is in the verse, in these two verses, now, getting you a further picture under the conditions of which man was allowed of God, having placed himself under sin and degradation and death, but looking forward now to man coming back to where God had him in the first place, which where God wanted him was in a place of perfect dominion, where nobody had dominion over them. See? Away from a dominion of people, nations, and anything and everything except the Spirit of God moving in those people's lives. And under the very best and the greatest condition. So, all right. Now, also notice in Exodus here, the sixth chapter, and you notice in verse 7, He says, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Now, what you can see here is an enlargement of the covenant. See? So that the covenant is coming into view as it hadn't come into view previously, under the conditions in which they live. He says here, I'm going to be your God. You're going to know me. And I'm going to get you from under all these burdens and all these oppressions. Okay? Let's go back then to Ephesians, which we always go back to. And you can see in here the first chapter of Ephesians. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You see, now, you realize that this verse of Scripture proclaiming the coming of the Spirit of God to give a revelation of Almighty God ends in a literal kingdom where all things are under the feet of Christ, who is the head of the church, and there is the perfect dominion now of what God Almighty wanted for His people. Now, over here in Revelation, the 18th chapter, and the 4th verse, I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. The cup of the Amorites being fulfilled, God noticing the diabolical powers, not just noticing, but having foreknown and brought them to a fulfillment, to a fullness in Egypt. He said, now I can see it's time now to bring these people out. Now notice what he said concerning Babylon. Reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her double, according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. Now, you'll notice at the time that God brings out Israel from Egypt. He said, out of Egypt have I brought my son. He has come against the Egyptians to literally their total destruction. Now, you've got the same thing in this hour, where God is judging Babylon, the harlot system that came against the true church and not only killed the innocent, but destroyed millions and millions of souls with her false doctrine and her evil ways. So we got an exact parallel of coming out of Babylon as we see Israel coming out of Egypt. Now, we can maybe make some observations here. The first observation we can make is we are getting our first authentic type of a generation of seed identified and going into a land provided of God, even as was Eden, which we are supposed to get back to in an immortal form. Because remember, in Eden was the tree of life which gave them immortality, which they bypassed by taking the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they're supposed to have it. There was nothing said, you can't eat of the tree of life. But everything said, don't eat of the other tree because there's death. So the tree was available to them. So we have to get back to the place of Eden and immortality, which is what we are looking at tonight. Okay, so our first type of getting back is right here. All right, we go to Psalm 80. We're going to see a lot of scripture tonight on this very thing here. And it's not very abstract. It's right down to the point. 80:8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Israel is the vine. Israel is the true vine amongst the religions. See? Now, it's the same with us as the bride. There is going to be a vine harvested by God, which Brother Branham called the true vine, in contradistinction to the false vine and all their branches. Now, he said, I am taking them out of Egypt, and I'm going to plant them in a certain land. And that's exactly what he did. But before he did it, he had to cast out the heathen. Now, what's God going to do to this earth? He is going to come down at the Battle of Armageddon, and he's going to destroy utterly, leaving neither root nor branch. There will not be a future people upon this earth that is in contradistinction to the things of God. Now, we're right on the very verge of it. Okay, now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 6. Now, the reason I'm using Jeremiah a lot, as well as some scripture here, is because it so happens that Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations. And you're going to find this book then was written really to the Gentiles, even though we have the Israelic nation all the way through it, because they're set up as a type. 24 and verse 6. Now, I'll maybe go into that someday. And he said, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Now, let's understand that's a promise to Israel. They are a nation under God, and they will turn back to God, according to the book of Revelation, 144,000, who will go into the millennium, but they will not go in as bride. They will go in resurrected, though not truly a part of the first resurrection, but they are virgins, which are eunuchs, and they will be in the bridal chamber. In other words, they'll be servants unto the bride, and Jesus Christ in that millennial period and in the time to come. That is exactly what we are taught. We know that to be true. Now, he says here, I am going to bring you into that land. And you will notice planting. Planting speaks of a living and living forms. And that's what we're looking at. We are looking at a garden estate. We are going back to it. We are going to the millennium, and there will be no plucking up. Okay, we go to Jeremiah chapter 32 and into verse 41. Random verses. Yea, and I'll rejoice over them to do them good, and I'll plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Now, do you think if God's going to do something like that, there's going to be a bummer? There's going to be some kind of an error going to come? No, because the whole plan of God is going to be revealed at this particular time in this particular people, and that's coming up in the millennium, because it's the same land. Over here in 42 and in 10, Jeremiah. If he will still abide in this land, then when I build you and not pull you down, I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent of the evil that I have done unto you. Now, you can take that either way. You can put it on the fact, say, well, that's a promise to Israel, and say, as long as they stayed in the land, that's the way it was. Now, the point is with you and me, are we ever going to get out of the land? We're not going to do it. We have a promise here, absolutely, in the covenants of God, that the millennium is the future home, interim, until the future home of the New Jerusalem. Let's go to Isaiah 61 and 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now he's talking all along of planting a people in a land. Now it absolutely says here there's going to be a planting. And they are going to be the trees of the Lord. And the Bible tells us their leaf does not wither. They don't cast their fruit. Everything is exactly the way God wants it, because they're trees planted by that river over there in the millennium and in the New Jerusalem. So we see here restoration in a type. There's got to be a complete restoration coming, because we find it typed all the way through the Bible. And that's the thing I want you to notice. Your types cannot fool you. When Brother Branham talked to types, he says, I am a typist. I am not a theologian. And I can see exactly why he said it. Because he says with Paul, look, in the Old Testament, you have your examples. They never, ever mess up. Brother Branham said, the Bible runs in continuity. Therefore, you cannot have one type or one word out of line. It will always run the same. So you start back with the original covenant of God. when he put in the everlasting covenant, which was from ages to the ages. And he started man right in the garden. And he said, my plan for you is immortality. Where you are going to rule over the earth. You are going to fill the earth. You are going to have control. I am going to see to it. That plan does not change. There was, as Brother Branham said, an interruption. And there was an interruption caused by Eve. Not an eruption. There was a desecration, immorality, unrighteousness. But it could not hinder the word of the Lord, which is written forever in heaven, and God stands behind his word to perform it. You can't change it. So therefore, every single thing in Scripture is going to point to this particular covenant. That's why I say here, I go to Exodus 6. I can see, go right toward the garden. Right back again. So therefore, any scripture must zero back there. You see, you can't make a mistake when you understand this. You can't violate scripture. No matter, you can try all you want. But when you begin to see how the prophet taught us, there is no way the scripture be violated. All right. The authentic type of a generation which makes a seed going back. He shall see his seed. Doesn't say plural, it says singular. Although it's a plurality. And it tells you that that the plan and purpose of God will prosper thereby. There is no way that we are not going back. Now let's look at number two. There is a time element here, even as there was in Genesis 3, 22 and 23. Now what are we talking about? He said, they're going to be down there for 400 years. After the 400 years, I'm going to move them up. Maybe not 400 years exactly, but to be down there for 400 years. Right in that particular area. Like Brother Branham said, within 3 days. That said the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. What Brother Branham said by divine revelation, that means within that particular time. He had to come out. So you got a time element here. Now there's a time element here in Genesis, the third chapter. And we showed you that chapter, that what it was. He said here in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take off the tree of life and live and eat forever, the Lord put cherubims there and he said, you can't have it. Now, what if man should suddenly come to the place where he is like God and he doesn't know good and evil as a knowledge, but he knows good? What if he comes to the tree? Now, if this tree here that eats makes him like God to know good and evil, what would the other tree have done? There'd been no evil in it. He'd have been right to the place of the Word of God without a perversion. Then what if he gets back to that place? Then how are you going to stop him being eternal, immortal? You're not going to do it. So you see, there is a time element. So when I see the time element here, I know there's a time element all the way through the Bible. You can't change it. That's why there's a time element in the seven church ages. There was time element all the way through the seven church ages of the Old Testament. There's a time element everywhere. And Scripture has to fall in its own time element. That's why Brother Branham said, hey, do you think for 1 minute that Moses is going to go down there to Egypt and preach Noah's message? Let's build an ark and float down the Nile and get out of here through the Red Sea. Do you think Luther's message is going to do anything for us? No. It's done its work. The life in Luther's message moved on from justification to sanctification. Now, it didn't drop the cross. It just moved on. Didn't drop the blood. Further revelation. From there to the baptism with the Holy Ghost. To the very presence and appearing of our God. And it's moved on. To the very place the pillar of fire has now lead us into the millennium. There's a time element. See? Now the time element we're looking at. Well, let's go back here then to Exodus, that sixth chapter. I talked about it. And the fifth verse, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant. The 400 years are gone now, so I can move in on the scene and begin to do something about it. Now, that was Genesis, the 15th chapter, and the 13th verse, know of a surety thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and afflict them 400 years. So that's good. Okay. With that, we go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Now, watch what it says here in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So, corruption had taken its sway in the Garden of Eden and couldn't walk into incorruption. Something's got to happen. Now here's the secret of Genesis 3. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump.
Now, there's your time element. When in the name of heaven is the last trump? Well, that's what you got to find out. Well, it tells you in Revelation 10 and 7 that this mystery and every mystery is fulfilled. So whenever, whoever it is, in Revelation 10 and 7, there has got to be, at that time, some prophet that is raised up of God, opening the seals, bringing forth the thunders, as it says in Revelation 22 and 10, then to verse 14, you go right to the tree of life. So at the particular time, immortality, man will positively, without doubt, there's no ifs, ands, or buts, he's going to go right into immortality. There's a time element. And the time element is when time and eternity are blending. Because man's soul is already eternal. It's the body that's got to catch up. So Paul tells you right here, it's the last trump. So the last trump has got to be sometime during the seventh church age. And anybody knows it'll have to be at the end of the seventh church age. Can't be at the first of it. It's got to be at the end of it. See? Then remember, the long suffering of Noah sets in. And nobody knows the day and the hour. Now that's just the way it was at the time of Moses. 400 years. No siree. It was more than 400 years. And God never let anybody know exactly when they were going to get out of there and go to the promised land. He did signs and wonders and miracles, took them out of Egypt. And for 40 years they wandered and moved around until finally disobedience and unbelief had paid its price in the death of those that again. So the people would have to be free of the old word and the mixture. And those under 20, at that particular time, 20 and under, were the ones that went in. There was a time element there. And you can't change it. As I mentioned, the time element is in Revelation 22 and 10, when the book is opened and forbidden to be sealed, the righteous are separated from the unrighteous, the whoremongers, the dogs and the unbelieving and the liars and all the rest are separated, the Egyptians, the Babylonians are all separated, the harlot church from the bride is separated. And they have the right to the tree of life, which does not tell you the exact moment. So now you're hanging in the balances. Just the way it was in the days of Moses, because nobody knows it. Now let's go back to Romans 11 chapter and see what Romans 11 says. They also say something about a time element. 13 to 15, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? Now notice in verse 25, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, even this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, of blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in. So therefore it tells you right there, this is not speaking of Israel being dead, this is Israel blinded. And Israel cannot get her sight until there's a resurrection. So therefore the time of the resurrection is when Israel's back in the homeland, because God cannot bless her without being in the homeland. The 144,000 must be there, sealed in and ready. Now, are the 144,000 there? We don't know. And there's no way anybody can know. Because the genealogies are no longer extant. I remember some of the tribes aren't there because they've been cut off, because Ephraim's been cut off. But you've got, and I forget the other tribe, because of idolatry, Dan. Been left out. Although they're restored later on. So nobody knows. There's the time element that you've got to hang on to your faith. Live or die, sink or swim, I'm heading for the millennium. I'm not going to die. You could die. It wouldn't make one bit of difference. May still be in the resurrection. No problem there. But you've got to hold out for it. Now, with that, let's go to Isaiah chapter 26 and 19. Okay. He says here, thy dead shall live. In other words, with my dead body they'll arise. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a deliverance. Now that can be spoken of concerning Christ. Positively. The same thing can be spoken of in the last day concerning the seventh church age. I believe William Branham's got to come back as the first one. Because we know the last to come back is the first church age. Seven comes back, then 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, then it's reversed and going up. Thy dead shall live, and together with my dead body they shall rise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Okay, that sounds good. Let's try to find some more scripture that might line with it. And so I'm going to go to Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. In other words, this one here is a very young man and remains young. He never gets old. Now notice he says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the days of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. All right, what am I talking about over here in Isaiah? We are talking about the dead rising. Now let's go back and look at it. Thy dead shall live, together with me they'll rise, my dead body. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust. Resurrection. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, the earth shall cast out her dead. Now, the dew of herbs. What was in the beginning? In the very beginning, the earth was watered through a mist or a dew that came up out of the ground. And that dew distilled upon the plants. And it kept the thing watered, giving a life. All right. Now, what comes out of the ground? Christ comes out of the ground, bringing the dead with him. At that particular time, he is called the high priest unto God after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's all very good. But notice what it says here. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou in my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, subduing according to Melchizedek as shown forth in the book of Hebrews, the resurrected one. Now, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. See, that to me is 1 Corinthians 15 again. And thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Connecting this then with the resurrection. The Lord has sworn not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He'll fill places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of many countries. He's telling you right there, at this particular time of the resurrection, then comes forth also the battle of Armageddon. There is a perfect time element here. And the time element has so struck Israel back in the homelands, the vindicated ministry, the revelation of Almighty God, in our midst, putting it all together, we can see we are absolutely ready for the covenants of God to be fulfilled as they were back there, fulfilled in our day for our benefit. It is Exodus time, with every type being fulfilled, the bride coming out of Babylon and getting ready to go into the millennium. Okay. Now, there is no way to disassociate Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Let's look at Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, you notice in here that God said to Abraham, I'm going to get you out of this place. I'm going to put you in a country where I want to establish you. Now, can you take that? But under no consideration, can you disassociate that from Hebrews? Let's go back to it. The 11th chapter. And verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now listen. In the 9th verse, he sojourned in a land of promise, dwelling in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, little tents, heirs of the promise of what? A city that has foundation. New Jerusalem was the 12th foundation. Now, what I'm saying is this. You cannot disassociate that promise in Genesis, that covenant, from what Abraham was looking for, which was revealed to him. So what I'm saying is this. We are on the verge of the millennium. We're on the verge of it. But like Abraham, you don't disassociate New Jerusalem from the millennium. People always want to do it. Brother Branham did not do it. He told us about it. And we're going to go there. But that's not our abiding place. That's not the promise. The millennium is further sanctification. And it goes through a final cleansing. When everything is dissolved. And we come back to a new heaven, to a new earth in the new Jerusalem. So, you don't get your eyes off the new Jerusalem. Why do you think Brother Branham preached the future home? There's nothing hardly said about the millennium. Nobody knows for diddlies about it. See, Brother Branham, will children be born in the millennium? Well, one time it looks like it, next time it doesn't. If ever get an answer, I'll tell you. But he told me categorically in 1964, June, he said, no, he said, there won't be children. Because he said, one's going to build and another will not inhabit. One will plant, another not eat. So maybe something in there changed his mind because the answer wasn't too perfect. I don't know. But I want to get the idea. He never wavered from the New Jerusalem. It wasn't a waver. Then why would you and I waver? The millennium is only one day. One little thousand years. You blink your eyes, and that's a longer time in eternity than the 1,000 years. Because there ain't nothing. How many times will 1,000 go into infinity? An infinite number of times. You see? Okay, also, notice Genesis 17, 15, 16. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she'll be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham, noticing right away now, he's called Abraham. See, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, O this you might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Laughter, Isaac, and I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. All right. Let's go to Galatians, the 4th chapter. Galatians, the 4th chapter, reading at verse 19. My little children, whom I travailed in birth again, till Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Now, both entail sexual intercourse by two people. Taste it. Isaac never came under a mulberry bush. It wasn't artificial insemination. It wasn't in vitro anything else. It wasn't by test tube. It wasn't by this. It wasn't by the other thing. It was two people copulating. Same man, but two women. But it says one was not by flesh. In other words, true predestination of God. Now, if you let your minds go, you'll see why sexual intercourse is absolutely a righteous act. I'll talk about it sometime as being thoroughly ordained and commanded by Almighty God. Now, notice in here, the woman was free and one was bond. One was a promise, foreknown, elect, and predestinated. But the other, by the same act, was not. Now remember, the man has the seed, not the woman. She merely carries the egg. Now he said, this is an allegory for two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, Mount Zion, which is above, is free, which is the mother, not of us all, but which is our mother. Now notice it says right in here, it says that Sarah absolutely is as responsible for bringing forth that child as is Abraham. It must be by her exactly. And that is exactly what we find here in the scripture. It is only the bride, not the world church, not anybody else, but it is only the true predestinated for this hour that actually brings forth Christ in flesh upon this earth. The church cannot do it. It takes a bride. And the bride is absolutely involved in it. Involved just as much as God is. And it's going to take her to do it. That's why the Bible said, they with us cannot be made perfect. There will be a bride standing here absolutely on this earth, and she is not in bondage. She is not an Egyptian. She is not a Babylonian. She has come out of it. And she's been always has been free. That's right. Sarah was born to be free. Bringing forth the truth. Now notice, in Revelation 18, 1 to 8, which we read. Now here you're going to see your church, the old harlot. She can't bring forth this son. After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily, the strong voice, Babylon, the great is fallen, become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now remember, he's talking about the great harlot, the Babylonian system, which is a religious system. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of delicacies. In other words, it tells you right here, this church has allowed every heathen form of religion to become a part of her. That's right. The Roman Catholic Church has always done that. She won't have a bit of trouble talking to Mohammedans or anybody else. She'll have no trouble at all. Won't be a bit of trouble. And I heard another voice saying from heaven, come out of her, my people, that you do not be partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered and rewarded her even as she rewarded you, and doubled unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. Now coming back to Armageddon. How much she glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she said in her heart, I say to Queen Anne, have no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Now that's Malachi, the fourth chapter. Leaving neither root nor branch. And the kings of the earth that did all this with her. Now with it, we find Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Now notice that. Come out of her, my people. Because they're going to get the great tribulation. And you got over here in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and verses 1 to 13, you got the very same thing. We don't have to take time to read it. The kingdom of heaven is like another. The 10 virgins, they had their lamps, they went forth to meet the bridegroom. This is the preface, this is the heading of the little story. 10 virgins who had lamps, little story, they're going out to meet the bridegroom. They're going forth. 5 were wise, 5 foolish. The foolish took their lamps and no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So you see, you've got to have a vessel that will contain the oil that you can pour into the lamps. Now, they didn't have it. The wives took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Midnight, there's a cry made, behold the bridegroom. He's coming. Come out to meet him. They all rose and trimmed their lamps. Brother Van said, it's lamp trimming time. The word of God has come on the scene now. What are you going to do with it? The foolish said, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The wise said, no, we can't do that. Lest it be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now it tells you right there's no way that anybody could give anything to anybody else in this last hour. You can't give a revelation. There's no way. It takes God to do it. They went to buy, the bridegroom came, they had already went to marriage, the door was shut. Afterward the other virgin said, Lord, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, verily I say, I don't know you. I used to know he's my wife. I don't know he's my wife any longer. Watch you, therefore. You know neither the day nor the hour the Son of Man cometh. It tells you right there, see. Now, this is part of the seven seals. And this brings us exactly to Exodus 15 and 26, where God becomes Jehovah Rophi. The healing God rising with healing in his wings in order to bring us into the resurrection and the rapture. Now, go back to Genesis, the 15th chapter again. Because all this has to do with Moses coming out. Because here's where your covenants are. You just merely see them being fulfilled in Exodus, the 6th chapter. Okay? The 15th chapter, 18 to 21. The same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, Canaanites, Canaanites, and so on, right down to the very last thing. He said, I'm cleaning them out, and I'm going to give you this land. Okay? This types with Genesis, with Revelation chapter 21 and 2. God becomes very specific now about the New Jerusalem. Because you see, remember, you are going from Eden, the millennium, right to the New Jerusalem, because the New Jerusalem is the final destination. You're in transition. So the description then is going to be the ultimate. Now let's put it this way. Now you're gonna go to a city. So suddenly, the guy doesn't tell you about the city. But he describes 15 other little towns. You say, I don't think you get the point here, buddy. I want information about that city. Not the 15 points in between. Now there's where people are fouling up today. They're looking at the 15 points in between rather than realize the ultimate, which is already it's predestinated to us, and we to it, which is the New Jerusalem. See? You understand what I'm saying? The 1,000 years is a drop in the bucket. See? You can't go that route. You're not allowed to by the scripture. So we go to New Jerusalem. Now, New Jerusalem which you can read in Revelation 21, 1 to 2, 9 to 12, and 22, 27, which tells you about the foundations and coming down like a bride adorned and so on and so on. That's the New Jerusalem. Now, this goes clean back to Genesis, the second chapter, 8 to 16. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and put the man whom he had formed, put it there in man and form. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree pleasant to sight and good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden and so on, right on down there. You go right on down to, and notice where it says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and thence it parted, became four heads. The first is Pison, compassed the whole land of Havilah. There's gold. The golden land's good. There's galium and onyx stone. The second river is Gihon. The same compass the whole land of Ethiopia. And the third river is Hittico. It goes toward Assyria. And the fourth river is the river Euphrates. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it. Now, you notice what we're looking at right there. We're looking at an exact description. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, very tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you don't need it. Now, listen. We're going back to that very condition that leads to the New Jerusalem, but you don't need to look at verse 17 because there's no knowledge of good and evil anymore. You've gone plumb past that. Now, this covenant, because it's all the same, you're looking at the whole thing, going through the Bible until we get to the final stages, which is New Jerusalem. Genesis is a 15th chapter, and 3 and 5. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and no one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth in thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth and abroad, and he said, now look toward the heavens and tell the stars, he number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And he believed God, it was counted for righteousness. Now what I'm looking at right here is the fact that Abraham said, now hey, I've got this land here. But he said, now who is going to populate this land because I don't have any issue? See? So now what? Now watch the picture. God said, I made man. See? I've got him predestinated. Now here is this garden to put him in. And he put him in there. Now Abraham says, now hey, I'm entitled to this land, but I've got nobody to put here. You think God's not going to put somebody there? You got your picture what God's doing. He made a garden, put him in there. He makes a millennium, puts him in there. He makes a new Jerusalem, puts him in there. See? You can't run out of continuity. And every time God brings a covenant, it is nothing but the same old covenant. Not as I'm not degrading by saying it's the same old covenant. It's the same covenant. There's one great plan and purpose of Almighty God, and we are into it. See? Okay, now, also, in Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 to 15, and they said unto him, where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I'll certainly return to thee, unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Now, he couldn't have him before the time. And she had to be 90 years old, or better. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah was well stricken in years, and ceased to be Sarah after man and woman. And Sarah therefore laughed in herself, saying, am I waxed old? I have pleasure, my Lord also being old. But the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now you know, is anything too hard for the Lord? No, he didn't say, well, that's how we're going to do. We'll just dig a hole in the ground here. Tomorrow morning, the dew will cover the ground, and you bring a baby out of the ground. He was talking concerning that this woman could be young again. That's what was vital to God because that was the picture. He wasn't, God can't do anything. Don't ever get carried away with stupidity. God can't save Pharaoh. God can only do what lies within God. And she was questioning. And this was a hard thing that God said in His Word. You are going to turn young and have a baby. Well, He didn't say you're going to turn young, He said you're going to have a baby. She said, well, I suppose, can we get young again? Have sexual intercourse, copulate, have a baby? God said, well, just a minute. Isn't that how they usually come? Isn't that how ordained it? Or do you think now that I can't get it? That's my word. God never goes by his word. And he said, you fool with me outside the word, and I answer you, you're dead. I'm not lying to you. That's the Bible. Israel never knew his ways. Moses did. And it said they got, God gave them the desire, but he sent leanness in their souls. And they died. Disintegrating on the ground like a like decaying plants. See? Any time the Lord? Sarah denied. Said, well, I didn't laugh. She was afraid now. Because God read her heart. What about in this hour? Why? There's no such thing as prophets. Why, God wouldn't do that? Who said God wouldn't? Anything too hard for the Lord? In this hour, you've got to take that statement, everything with God is possible, when you begin to doubt the word. Like I did that time. Well, Brother Branham, I've heard you say a lot of things. This is strange. I don't know if I can take it. Then I said, suddenly heard myself say within myself, did he ever make a mistake? Praise God, that's the shout of the message. You've got to understand what we're talking about. John the Baptist said, God can raise up children to God, Abraham, of these stones. You think he was going to raise? Jesus said, if they don't shout, stones will shout. Don't be ridiculous. The elect were already shouting. God wasn't going to make stones shout. He stays with his word. Don't take scripture and become foolish people with it. We understand this. Let's stay with the word, what the word of the hour is. We're seeing it right here. Nothing's impossible with God. What do you mean nothing's impossible? What Brother Branham said. What God said through him. No, people don't want to believe what he said. They don't want the rapture taken, no, but they better believe it. They don't want the seven seals, but they better have them. See? Now, in Genesis 20, this is the story of Abraham and Sarah being turned back to two young kids. Believe it or not, 19 years old. Well, you say, just a minute, she was 10 years younger. Are you going to put her back at age 9? No, I didn't say that. They're both 19 years old. Didn't Brother Branham see his little daughter growing up to be a full-grown woman? Yes. All right, then you're full-grown kids, 16 to 19 years of age. Put it at 19. Now, Abraham said, now he said, tell you what, you just say to this fella here, because he's looking at you, that you're my sister, which he was a half-sister. Now, reading the whole story here, let's go down to verse 9. Abimelech called Abraham and said, what hast thou done to us? What have I offended thee that thou hast brought upon me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me you ought not to have done. And Abimelech said, why, what did you see? What is this thing anyway? He said, what is there? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she's my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. It came to pass when God called me to wander my father's house, I said unto her, this is the kindness you show me. Call me your brother. And Abimelech took oxen and did so and so and so and so. Now, what I'm talking about in this particular point of scripture here is that these people have been changed. Now, after the change, these people here that Abraham was amongst, actually, this was a God-fearing man, but he didn't have a clue to Revelation. Now, too late. He recognizes the elect. That's right. Too late. It's because it is a picture of not knowing who are the elect. And it is too late when he recognizes them. He was already dead because of his attitude toward this man and woman not recognizing him. Now, the five Furley's virgins and the five wise are in the same boat. Too late they recognize, as Brother Branham said, will they not say, wasn't such and such supposed to be in so and so? The voice will come back. It is too late. This man made a very great faux pas in trying to take another man's wife. It isn't an honest mistake. No, because God judged him. and said, you give her back. And you let him pray for you, or you're dead. And I'm going to tell you, the bride will be gone by that time. But I just wanted to show you a picture in here, how this works out. Now, let's see something else here in the book of Hosea, chapter 2. We're going to see some of the same things here, because we're talking about this end time and this covenant. Now, in chapter 2 of Hosea, verse 14 beginning, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, we got something in here that God is talking about. And in the book of Hosea, you're going to find Israel had split. Israel now was 10 tribes as against 2 tribes. So therefore, the prophet is speaking, and he is talking about this, and he says, say unto your brethren, Ammi, my people, and to your sister Ruhamah, having obtained pity, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I'll strip her, and so and so, and so and so, and so and so, and she will understand then, at the time of her nakedness and lewdness, that these lovers are hers, were complete phonies. But he says to Judah, to the other 2 tribes, not the 10 now, Judah is like the bride, us, coming out of Babylon, all coming out of Egypt, but especially now we're looking at Judah. We're looking at the 2 tribes that have that come from David. And he said, her, I'll bring her to a wilderness, speak to her, I will begin dealing with her, and she then is going to come again to the day as when she came out of Egypt, and she had a song in her heart. She was happy. And at that day, said the Lord, you will not call me Lord, you'll call me husband. Now, he's not talking to the church. Nope. He's talking to the bride. And I will take away the names of Balaam, that's the names of blasphemy, out of her mouth, and she shall no more be remembered by their name. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. In that day, I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, the fowl of heaven, creeping things on the ground, break the bow and the sword, and battle out of the earth, and make them lie down safely. Now, you know that's not going to come until the millennium. But in that day that I make the separation, that I come and speak to the bride, intervening, coming down, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord descended the shout, which is Hebrews 12:28. See? And I'll betroth thee unto me forever, invisible union. I'll betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment. When he shall appear, the judge, with his mighty angels revealed from heaven, bringing vengeance. See? And in loving kindness and mercies, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. That's your Ephesians again. And that's the fact that she never will stray. She's back to the bride that Brother Branham said she won't fall. It'll come to pass in that day out here, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. The earth shall hear the corn, the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. That word Jezreel is actually God soweth. So what's God doing? He's sowing the last seed. As Brother Branham said, a seed which is the word, the last seed, the last word. The last message coming forth that heaven is going to hear and earth is going to hear. And what's it going to do? It's going to bring forth the people out of the earth and eventually a new heaven and a new earth. Because it's God sowing. And I'll sow her unto me in the earth. In other words, we don't go someplace else. We're supposed to have this. And I'll have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy, and I'll say to them which are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. When did the Gentiles ever have a prophet? At this point right here, you say, well, just a minute. The Gentiles had one when Jonah went down there. That wasn't this message. This is the message of the resurrection. This is the message of the separation. You're right on down to the end of the line here, brother, sister. This, whether, and you can take this if you like, and I think you can take it, is where you're looking at the book of Acts in the third chapter, where the apostle Peter, after the tremendous healing, and they couldn't understand it, he said, Israel, and in verse 19 in the middle, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, at that time he will send Jesus Christ the Messiah, which was appointed to you. He's up in heaven. And he'll stay there until there's a restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, what did the prophets bring? They never brought the fulfillment of the word. They brought the word. So now what's going to happen? Who fulfilled the word? Christ did. So what are you going to have now? You're going to have God begin to fulfilling his word. And at the time of the fulfillment, it categorically starts with Samuel, not with Moses. No way. Jesus himself said, search the scriptures, Moses spoke of me, the prophet raised up. But it says here, for Moses truly said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up in your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things what he said unto you. It'll come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Now notice he says, and yea, all the prophets from Samuel. So he starts another line. This is not what people think it is. You're looking at the second crucifixion when men crucify the Son of God, the Word unto themselves at the end time. You have discernment here. Now it says right here, positively restoration has got to come. And restoration spoken by Brother Branham was that word of the living God restored to us. Now why must it be restored? It categorically, you know why it's got to be restored. It the off of the word destroyed Eden and threw us into an interruption. Off the word in 2 Corinthians threw the church into an interruption. And if it happens in the book of Revelation, that you add or take a word, there's a further interruption. But there isn't. Because it says at the end time, when the book is open, when the seals are off, and the final revelation comes, there's going to be a righteous, there's going to be an unrighteous, there's going to be a holy, there's going to be an unholy, and it tells you right there, the tree of life is exposed, and somebody's going to walk to it and enjoy immortality, and out there is going to be whoremongers and dogs and sorcerers and liars and everything else out there, and there's going to be a foolish virgin right amongst them, and they're going to kill the foolish virgin. It's absolutely what's going to be, because there's going to be neither root nor branch left. The whole thing comes to it. There again you find what exactly says in Matthew 25. I used to know his wife. I don't know his wife any longer. All right, the Abrahamic covenant, which is an arbitrary covenant with the true seed, is based upon predestinations, as it tells us in Galatians 4:14-31, which I've already read. Which Peter tells us there's a natural election, which even Christ was given by a natural election, though he was not born of natural parents in the sense that he had two parents. Because even the egg was not of Mary. She was an incubator, pure and simple. Now we can see, we have come full turn right back to Revelation 18:1-8. Right back there, the church is in the midst of Babylon and comes out of her. Right there. Isaiah chapter 62. Okay, 1-5. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For all Jerusalem's sake will I not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and salvation as the lamp that burneth. And now remember, the lamp is not put out at the end time. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Notice there's a, under the seventh seal, the seven thunders, there's a new name given to also to Christ and a bride. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of my God. There you are. You're right back to Melchizedek. priests and kings. There shall no more be termed, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, that my delight is in her, and thy land Beulah, which means married, and for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoice over bride, so thy God shall watch over thee, and so on. There it tells you right there the millennium and the future kingdom. Everything is under restoration. Everything is under the plan of God. So, all right, we are back then to Genesis 15, the covenant that God gave to Abraham. You are going to have the land, you and your seed. And we see a clarification here in the New Testament wherein we find out this is the word of promise to the promised seed. So today we see the promise and covenant of God in the Exodus, and it is forming a virgin bride who will not fall as Eve or the first church bride fell, but she's going to show forth the her election, which is of Almighty God. The Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in His wings. It's going to be fulfilled, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, into the fourth chapter, when it tells you the Spirit of God comes, and there's going to be a liberty, which means you come out of Babylon, as Israel came out of Egypt, and you go into the Promised Land. Now, you see, every single thing dovetails. Covenants, everything. You can't get away from it. There's no place where the Bible does not run in continuity. There is no type, there is no picture, there is nothing. There is no word that's out of balance. And you can see where you start right at the very first chapters, the plan of God. And when you go to the first chapter and the second chapter and the third chapter of Genesis, then you go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and you read it all the way through, and you can see the entire history of the ages to the ages, the great eternal, the great covenant, everlasting covenant by the blood, wherein God Himself interposed so that Christ could offer Himself by the eternal Spirit. Mystery. Try to understand it. Believe it. Believe it, that's all. The understanding comes as you go day by day. Try to tell it. Brother Branham himself couldn't tell it. He said, I know what I believe, but I can't express it. Now, I'll tell you what you do. You pick up the Bible and read what Paul the Apostle said. You know what you're going to do? Peter, smart as man as he was, anointed by God, just like Moses, to receive, or Abraham, to receive revelation. Thou art the Christ. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're the Christ. See? Turned right around and said, our beloved Paul says many things so hard to understand, people rest to their own destruction. In other words, don't fool with the scripture that's been revealed by Brother Branham. Just begin to see it all runs in continuity. Just thank God that He said, and it's so true, once you see this message, that's all you will see in the Bible. Bring it all the way through, right from Genesis to Revelation. There isn't one word out. There isn't one cross reference that goes askew. Every picture, every pattern, everything runs right in continuity. And you know what? We are at the end of it, brother, sister. It's summed up in the people. So I just don't know. I don't like these conditions that say it's Eden. Well, we're not Eden in the sense of we're immortal or we're without sin in the sense that there's no sickness at all. But I'm saying we're right at the place where Adam placed us, where he could have reached out and he wasn't allowed to. This time, there's the people who are allowed to reach out. That's what it's all about. Let's rise at this time and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your goodness to us, Lord, to begin to see more and more in this Word and to see how it all comes together as we look at it.